My name is Lindsay Smallwood. I'm a partner here at The River. It's so nice to be with you this morning. We are kicking off summer this week. We're going to be talking about the biblical book of Colossians. And before we get there, we're going to talk about another book that kind of helps us introduce that. Now, if you know me, quite a few of you do, you probably might guess this about me. Maybe this is true about some of you. I am a to-do list person. I love to like make that list and check the things off. And sometimes if I didn't write the thing on the list, but I do the thing, I go back and I write the thing on the list and then I check it off so that I feel like I did it and I got it off the list. I'm a teacher, and so sometimes I like turn the to-do list into a like challenge for myself. So I'll make the, you know, set the copies in the copy machine for my afternoon classes, and then I'll see if I can go and make my tea in the teacher's lounge and like mix it with the milk and everything and get back in time to make the next set of copies before the thing has run out. And I just enjoy playing those like little, you know, turning it into a challenge for myself all the time. And actually, this is how I first discovered the biblical book of Philemon. When I was little, my parents had me in something, it was kind of like Girl Scouts, but instead of like camping in tents and learning how to sew, it was all about Jesus-y things, like memorizing scripture verses and doing not random acts of kindness. And one year, we had to read through the entire Bible. That was the challenge for the whole school year. And so they gave us these sheets that had boxes on them, and each box represented a chapter in the Bible. So for those of you who are familiar with scripture, you know that like the book of Psalms had 150 boxes that you had to check, whereas the book of Ruth just had 4. And so I started out, you know, just kind of going through it from beginning to end, and then eventually I was like longing for that. I was like, I want to finish whole book. So I start flipping through, and you realize Philemon, one box for the whole book. So like, you know, it's not the quite the shortest book in the Bible, but it's close, and that made me feel really successful. Now, unfortunately, I had already started in the beginning of the Bible, and so you know that, well, maybe you don't know, but when you start reading those books in the beginning, one of the things I learned as an astute young student of scripture is that there's a lot of places where it says like, Jonathan, son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. And you start to realize that actually those so-and-sos very rarely come into the story, and you can just kind of skim that and like wait until you get past that to actually find out what's happening. However, I took that and applied it to my reading of Philemon. And if you skip over the people in the introduction to Philemon, you kind of miss the whole story. So I remember that first reading, it didn't really make a lot of sense to me. Fast forward maybe 20 years, and I was working as a pastoral intern in a church in my first year out of college. And it was the first day of preaching lab. And our instructor announced that they were going to use the book of Philemon to teach us about inductive Bible study. And for those of you who that's not a familiar term to you, all that means is that you use the text to answer questions about the text, right? So you're understanding the text by using the text and asking questions. And this was really fascinating to me, letting myself sort of understand what was happening in the passage by going to different parts of the passage or even other places in the Bible to try to make sense of it was invigorating, and it brought it to life. And suddenly this really short book became a very powerful and potent story. And so this morning, if you're a River regular or you've, you know, been here at least a few times, you know that usually the person comes up and begins a teaching and we kind of, you know, do that together. That's sort of the bulk of our time. Today we're going to switch things up just a little bit. I do have a message prepared, but before I bring it, I want you to have a chance to look at the book Philemon. So when you came in this morning, you should have gotten, along with the River Rundown, this one-page handout. And if you didn't get one, this one-page sheet that has the text of Philemon on it, just raise your hand nice and high. We have folks over here who have extra copies, and they'll make sure that you get one. So this letter, the 25 verses, they're all here. This is the entire thing, the whole book of Philemon. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something a little bit brave. I think I see a couple hands on this side and down in the front. I'm going to ask you to get into a group. And this could be maybe if you came with one other person, you know, just a very small group, or maybe a few people who are sitting around you. If you're sitting by yourself and you feel comfortable, maybe you could move to be close to somebody else. But I'd love to get to just a few other people. And what you're going to do first is read the text. And I'm going to ask that while you read it, this is the eighth grade English teacher in me, I'm going to ask that you annotate the text, which just means you're going to pull a pen or pencil, hopefully there's one in the seat back in front of you, and you're going to make some notes as you read. And these don't have to be long, complicated notes. Maybe you're reading and you see something that's confusing to you, just put a big question mark next to it and circle it, so maybe you can come back to that. Or maybe you'll notice you read something in verse 4, and then you get all the way down to verse 16, and you see a connection. So you want to draw arrows to see, oh, I think this relates to that. Or maybe you'll make a note, something you find interesting, underline. But just be an active reader. I'm inviting you to participate as you read. When you get in your groups, maybe you'll just assign people. Each person can take a paragraph or two. Or maybe there's one person in your group who has that great stage voice and they can read the whole thing to you, whatever. But I'd love for you to actually read it out loud, however your group wants to do that. And then when you get to the end, if we could throw up, I have sort of three sets of questions for you to talk about. The first is just to summarize, what do you know? What are the facts that you can figure out about what's going on? Who are the players? What are the truths being told? What is the situation here? The second thing I want you to think about in your group is, what questions do you have? What do you not know, right? What is unclear to you after reading it? And maybe somebody in your group can answer that, or maybe not. Maybe it's just something that's not answerable right now. And then finally, I want you to think together about, why does this matter? Can you begin to think about, why was this written? And why was it written this way, with this tone and this voice, in this style? And if you can, what do you think this has to teach us today, or what connections do you make to this text as you read? So we're going to give you a little less than 10 minutes, and turn to your groups and go. Hey, I loved the little bit of eavesdropping that I got to do, hearing, kind of watching how the different groups worked and hearing some of the things. I wish we had time to sort of share out, because I think that there were some really great discussions taking place. Now that you've had a chance to sort of look at it in your book, I'd like to start by just kind of giving us a big picture and then talk briefly about a few lessons I think we can learn from Philemon and sort of introduce us to the rest of the study we're going to be looking at this summer in the book of Colossians. Now, as you've seen in the letter, Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in Rome, and he's going to be sending it, this letter, back to the city called Colossae. And in Colossae, we have a guy called Philemon, the name of the letter. Philemon is a wealthy man. We know that there's a church that meets in his home. But one of the things that I find really fascinating about this letter and the letter to the Colossians that we're going to be looking at, Paul has never been to Colossae. In fact, Paul was preaching, ministering, as he was often doing in this season of his life. He was in a place called Ephesus, and it was there while he was ministering and preaching in the city called Ephesus that a man called Epaphras came to faith in Christ. And Epaphras was really blessed by Paul's ministry, began to understand the gospel and follow Jesus, and Epaphras went home to his hometown of Colossae. And when he did, he took that gospel message with him, and he began sharing with his friends and neighbors, and the church in Colossae was born, the Colossian church. But Paul himself has never been there. And I find that a fascinating fact as you read, like, the intensity. I mean, this really does sound like somebody that he has a relationship with. This is a cold call, Philemon, this letter, right? This is, you know, you've heard of me by reputation. You came to faith in Christ because of Epaphras and our connection. And even though you've never met me, you know who I am. And then he sort of lays out all the things that he lays out in the letter. The other thing that we know is that this letter, the letter to Philemon and the letter to the Colossians, are going to be sent back to Colossae with Onesimus, who was, as we find out, a runaway slave. And Onesimus is going home to seek reconciliation and restoration to his community, to make wrong what he's made right, and to be reunited with the people there. And he's going to take this letter and then also a general letter to the church, which we're going to be reading about this summer. So that's sort of the occasion for writing. And now that we kind of have a sense of that sort of background to the story, I'd like us to think just briefly about three things I think we can really pull away from this letter. And the first is this, that no matter where you find yourself, there are opportunities for good work, right? I think it's so interesting that all of the cool opportunities that come to Paul while he's in prison. If you know the story of the New Testament, you know that Paul has this dramatic conversion on the Damascus Road, and then he begins to go around and preaching, explaining things about the gospel. He gets to do that to very wise people in Athens, the scholars, and he meets with the poor on the side of the road. You see him survive almost being stoned. But arguably, most of Paul's most important contributions to the faith come while he's in prison. He wrote the lion's share of what is now the New Testament in chains, and he saw other people come to faith there. We have these amazing stories. One night he was in prison, and they prayed and worshiped so hard the walls came down. And we see him bring his jailer to faith when he's in the Philippian jail. And we just don't normally think of jail as like the destination, right? That's not the place where you want to end up. But if you're living like Paul was living with this expectancy that God can do anything anywhere, then you begin to see that God could be at work even in circumstances that you would rather not be in. I thought a little bit about my own story, and I think I've shared this before, but there was a season in our life. We had just, my husband had just finished grad school, and we were moving to Colorado for what we thought would be kind of a more permanent job at the university, and we had an offer in on a house. This was the life that I'd wanted. We were going to finally be more, you know, settled, not apartment living. I was going to have my suburban tree-lined street dream, and that kind of fell apart. It turned out it was going to be a short-term job, not the long-term that we thought, and by the time we realized all of that and pulled out of the house, the only option left for us was to live on campus in the family dormitories. And I did not want to do that. That was not my dream for my life. And I wish I could tell you that, like Paul, I went into it saying, Lord, what do you have for me here? But I didn't. I went into it with a grumpy attitude, and I was a little bit resentful. And when I look back, though, at that season, that place where we lived became one of God's most precious gifts to us and gave us this opportunity to serve and to love and to be in a community that we never would have been a part of. Where we lived in the dorms, we were probably one of only, I can think of, four or five families that were from the United States and spoke English as their first language. So that meant that our neighbors needed to fill out DMV forms or get a ride somewhere, they didn't have a car, or they didn't know how the processes worked, and we got to share it with them, right? We were the people who had a car and a vacuum cleaner and could loan those things to our neighbors and welcome them. They didn't know what Halloween was or why did kids wear costumes and what did it mean to carve a jack-o'-lantern. So we got to throw parties and invite people over and teach them about what it is to live in the United States. And it was so fun. We lived about four blocks from a church that we started walking to, and pretty soon, maybe just a couple months after we moved there, I ended up getting a part-time job on staff. And it became this rich place of ministry and community. And none of that would have been possible had I gotten my dream. And what I want to encourage us this morning is that sometimes life doesn't look the way that we thought it would look. And I think one of the things that we can take away from this letter is that in this jail cell, Paul somehow manages to insert himself into this interpersonal conflict that other people are having and begin to try to solve it for the sake of the gospel. And I want to tell you that no matter what circumstances you find yourself in, God has a plan for you to do good work there. And so it's hard for us. I think sometimes we think, oh, it's not for this season, right? I just not in this time period in my life. But we can live with this joyful expectancy that even when our circumstances aren't what we expect, God is at work. No matter where you find yourself, there are opportunities for good work. The second lesson I think we see here is that no matter who you are welcomed to God's family. One of the things I love about Philemon is it's kind of a diverse cast of characters. You've got Paul, who was a Hebrew and a rabbi, and then becomes this Christian preacher and leader of the church. You've got Philemon, who's a rich man, has a home large enough to have a church inside of it. You've got Onesimus, a runaway slave, who would have been from a lower class in poverty. It opens with Apphia, who's a woman. And so, but we see that all of these people become a part of God's family. And the story of the scripture is one that tells us that this is what the gospel does. It sort of reorients us from all of the hierarchies that exist in the world and helps us instead to become brothers and sisters in Christ. When I worked at that church in Boulder that I shared about, I went into a staff meeting one Wednesday, and I was pregnant at the time with our third child, and I had two toddlers. And I did okay in the morning, but about 4 o'clock, morning sickness would get so bad that even just like a little bit of moving would. And when you have two toddlers, there's a lot of moving. And so I just shared, like, you know, please pray for me. I'm having a tough time. And the next day, one of the senior pastors, it was a big congregation, 1,000 people, who was my boss, showed up at 4 o'clock at my house, started tidying up my kitchen and picking up toys. And then she offered to take my kids and feed them dinner and take them to the park and let me lay on the couch and just rest. And I was so thankful for the offer, but there was also this thing of, you're my boss and my pastor, and like I should be serving you, not you serving. And there was this discomfort because of my hierarchical thinking. But I think that what the gospel tells us is that more than my boss and more than my pastor, she is my sister in Christ. And this is what it means to love one another well, that we lay down the rights and privileges that come with our wealth, that come with our education, that come with our learning, that come with our status in the world. But instead, we see ourselves as agents of a God who is the same way. The story of Scripture tells us that before there was anything, there was God, and that God is love. That the Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Spirit, and that this love that existed before time began is what brought the world into being. And that in the beginning, there was this beautiful world that was whole the way that it was intended to be. Sin broke that world, and we see that now in the sin-sick systems all around us and the sin that we carry in our own hearts. But the story of the gospel says that the God who created the world in love doesn't want to leave it broken by sin. And that, in fact, God enters into the human story and begins a process of redemption that will one day lead to the redemption of all things. When God enters into our story, he enters into that story as the person of Jesus. And Paul, in another letter to the Philippians, tells us that he could have come demanding our worship, coming on a cloud, right? Coming in a throne, coming to be a ruler, coming to demand everything that we have. But instead, Jesus comes to serve. And we see that all throughout the stories of Jesus, how he touched people who were considered untouchable by others, how he hung out with those who were outcasts, how even with his friends, he didn't take the position of lording over them, but instead got down on his hands and knees to serve them. Jesus loved us so much that he actually laid down his life for us. And what it means to be a person who's been touched by this gospel story is to be a person then who would lay down our lives for others. No matter who you are, you're welcomed to God's family. And in that family, there is no hierarchy, there is no title. All of us are beloved children of God. Paul wants to see Onesimus restored to Philemon, and he wants Philemon to understand this truth. And so he uses what I call like my mom voice. I don't know if you noticed that in the letter. I could demand that you do this because I'm your mother and I brought you into this world, right? That kind of tone. Paul's doing this with Philemon here. I could demand in the name of Christ, who, by the way, you wouldn't even know about if it wasn't for me and my ministry, but we won't go there. I could demand that you do this, but instead I'd just like you to come to the right conclusion on your own, right? And he even says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, right? There's a lot of assumptions being made. But what Paul's doing is he's trying to get Philemon to see this, that in fact, Philemon is no longer your servant. He's your beloved brother, welcomed into God's family. The third thing I think we can take from Philemon is no matter what weight you carry, God desires reconciliation. Writing this letter was a risk for Paul, and it was a risk for Onesimus to carry it back. There were consequences for being a runaway slave. Slavery was different than like the American context, the chattel slavery. Oftentimes it was more of like an indentured serf. But circumstances for Onesimus were obviously bad enough that he ran away. So I'm imagining it's not great. But there's a risk in going back because Philemon doesn't have to accept what happens here. But nonetheless, they decide that it was a risk worth taking because the gospel is ultimately a story about reconciliation, and making sure that people have right relationships with each other is important to God. Paul tells Philemon that he can charge anything Onesimus owes to Paul, that any wrong that's done, just think of it as if it was done wrong to Paul, and that Paul would pay for it and Paul would cover it, and it could all be on Paul's account instead of Onesimus. And in some ways, I think that this, for me, is the real picture of the gospel in this story. Because all of us, right, are runaway slaves, in a sense. Our relationship with our true master, God, has been broken by the sin in the world and the sin in our hearts. And we run away from God. We try to live life on our own terms, all the while with like a longing inside of ourselves for something that we just don't quite ever get. That longing for home, that longing for reconciliation, that longing to be made right. And the story of the gospel tells us that Jesus, like Paul, enters into our story and makes right what we could never make right on our own. He intercedes on our behalf. He agrees to pay for the things that we have done wrong, and he agrees to pay for those things with his very life. He gives us our name, his name, he gives us his kingdom, and he makes us his own. It's a sweet, sweet gift. Now, this letter that we're reading about today, this letter to Philemon, as I told you, it was sent along with this letter to the Colossians. And one of the things we're going to be thinking about this summer as we read through Colossians is that this is the word is subversive text, meaning it subverts our expectations about what it means to be a person in the world. We already talked about that this morning. I think that starts here, that in the world, if you've earned certain titles, then you've earned the respect that comes along with those. But in the kingdom of God, the title we have is not earned. The title we have is given in mercy as a gift. And so all of us are equal at the foot of the cross, right? We see this subversive message over and over again, that in the world, you know, you work hard and you work hard, and then you get the reward, and you get the reward. And in the kingdom of God, sometimes you work hard and you work hard, and you end up in prison. But our reward is not the thing that sometimes the world tells us that it is. Our reward is a heavenly kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy that's going to last forever, that we begin to live into now when we reorient our hearts toward the priorities of Jesus. In the introduction to the letter of Colossians that came at the same time as this Philemon letter, Paul writes this beautiful prayer. And I thought as we close today and we sort of reflect on the letter that we've read and we prepare our hearts for this summer of looking at these texts together and thinking about what lessons we can learn from them, that this might be a nice place for us to spend some time. The beautiful prayer starts in chapter 1 of Colossians in verse 9. And again, just remember, he's writing this prayer to a people he has never personally met, but yet these words are so tender, and you can hear how deeply he cares for them. As we read them today, I'm going to read them to you once, and then you'll notice that they're also on the back of that letter to the Philemon that you read already. So if you'd kind of like to look at them and meditate along with them, I encourage you to do that. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." As we close this morning, we're going to take just a few minutes, and you have the passage now on your piece of paper. And I'm going to put some questions up on the screen. I want you to take some time. This might be really personal. Maybe you just need some time in your own heart, or maybe you want to go back to those groups that you were with before to answer these. But I want you to first think about some of those lessons from Philemon. What season are you in? What dreams are you waiting on? What burdens are you carrying? And what are you sensing that you need from God today? And then with this text that we just read, this prayer, I wonder if there are words or phrases as you read it that stood out to you. Was there something that made you curious or hopeful, longing in your own heart? Which of these things do you wish that somebody would be praying for you? Maybe you can ask your group to pray for you. Or who in your life might need you to pray those things for them? And maybe God would bring somebody to mind. So with that, let's take some time to reflect.